God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 26th day of November, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning from Brenda Waterloo, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the book of Nehemiah, The Sword and the Trowel. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
We're in Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning, and as we pursue the book of Nehemiah, let's go ahead and stand as we do the reading of our word. We're going to begin in verse 8 and pick it up just a little bit here as we read the rest of the passage here to give you the story here. In Nehemiah 4, 8, the Bible says, and conspired all of them. Well, that was the five individuals, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, all up above in verse 7, conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Then we said in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And remember, last Sunday we talked about Satan's number one goal is to stop the work of God. That's what he does everything for us. He's just got to stop us. If he can stop your family, stop the church, he just wants to put the brakes on so you can do nothing for God. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. And what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, half of them held the spears, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with the servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may bay guard to us and labor on that day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, be at the reading of your word. May it pierce deep down into our hearts and souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've titled the message, A Trowel and a Sword. A Trowel and a Sword. Interesting, as we look at this, we're going to look at two aspects that are so very important as we look at the house of God and in the Christian walk. What a great picture here. Really, the building of the wall of Nehemiah so pictures so much of what we're going forward with here at Central Baptist Church. But interesting, in this chapter, we see two different principles that work hand in hand. One is the trowel that they used to build the wall, and the other one is the sword. What an interesting time, as the people had to go to work, they had to be armed to go to work. And you see here, as the enemy began to come in and they began to try to hinder them and stop them, as we talked about last week, and do everything they could to put an end to what was taking place. And I got to remind everybody, Satan hates your guts. He will do whatever it takes to stop you. Anytime you set your mind to do something for God, do something right in your family, do something right in your personal life, mark it down, Satan will send somebody or something to stand in your way. It happens every single time. There will be some type of hindrance that will come, some type of wait a second that will get in your way. So here they are, they're building the wall, they've got it halfway built. Suddenly the enemy comes, and you can always notice the enemy, you can always identify him. First of all, it says that they came in secretly. If you look down, the Bible says in verse 11, our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in amidst the mix of them. You know, this is really a mark of Satan. You ever notice that whenever it has to do with evil or Satan, it's always something done in secrecy? Anything done in secret always bothers me. I always have a question mark. You ever come in and your kids are doing something, and all of a sudden you come in and they go, let me help you. That's never good. Okay? Never think, oh, they got a present for me. You are warped if you're thinking that right now. I mean, if something hides, you know, something moves, you know what? It's a secret. And they go, what are you doing? And they go, nothing, nothing. You know, bingo, you got a problem. I mean, secrecy. You look all the way from the Garden of Eden, the subtlety, the deceit of the serpent coming to Eve. You follow that pattern as Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ and said, dash yourself upon the stones and the angels will come and save you, or you can resurrect yourself and all these things. Deceit and guile and all that. It's always secrecy. Matter of fact, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anytime you have something secret, you better put a big warning sign on it that that's not something to do with godliness. That always has something to do with Satan every single time, because God's word works in openness. I mean, you always know what's happening in Christianity, do you not? It's not a secret. Just read the Bible. Nothing secret happening. It's right there. So understand that Satan works behind the scenes. He works in secrecy. You also look at verse 11, and I think it's also all the way down to verse 12. It says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said to us 10 times, understand this. No matter how many times you resist Satan, the Bible says if you resist him, he will flee from you. But mark this down, he'll also come back. Okay, he will flee from you. There's no debate about that. The Bible's very clear. For that time period, he will flee from you. But did you notice here? 10 times they came and threatened him. Not once, not twice. Over and over they said, we're coming in, man. We're going to take you out. We're going to take your family out. We're going to take your kids out. We're going to take your grandma out. We're going to take your grandpa. We're taking everybody out, buddy. 10 times. You think after the first or second, you'd be a little nervous. Third or fourth, getting pretty scared now. Fifth or sixth, you're starting to take this a little bit serious. They're threatening my life. You know, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, the work stopped. And the people began to mumble and grumble, said, we're going to die. What do we do? And Nehemiah got together, and he says, I got a plan. First of all, nobody leaves Jerusalem. We'll all sleep inside. By the way, that wasn't as much fun as you think it is. Okay, I don't know about you, but I'm not a camper. You probably picked that up. Sleeping outside is not exciting. Sleeping in my bed, now that's exciting. But they got to abandon their beds. They're bringing, you know, their cots and stuff. They're sleeping in the city for 52 days. Now, the kids probably had fun, but mom and dad, wasn't a fun time. And they all got together. So now they had to sleep in small families, out on the streets, in the open areas. They all gathered together, and he says, now we're going to arm the people. And he did something interesting. He said, half the people will carry a sword. And he put them up on the high places on top of the wall. And here there they stood with their sword so everybody could see them, so they could see what the enemy was doing. And there you can imagine the scene. He gathered them together and encouraged them and said, listen, God will fight for us. Grab your trowel and grab your sword. We're going to work, folks. And off they went. What a scene it must have been. By the way, that's not real exciting either. You ever tried to work with a weapon on? Okay, imagine this long sword sitting here and you're trying to, you know, move bricks and stuff and move rocks and trying to put the mortar in and everything. You got someone else standing next to you and they're looking constantly. So there's constant adrenaline going and energy going. Man, they're scared to death. But you know what? They went forward for Jesus Christ. They went forward and built the work that they were called to do. What an exciting time. But that was the scenario that they built in. I'm going to look at this because I believe in this trial and the sword. It brings out some very important principles we need to understand. There's two things I believe that this story teaches us that really apply to us. Number one, we're going to look at the trial and the fact that we are called to build the church of God. It is our responsibility to build the house of God. Are you aware of that? And I'm not just talking about the physical building. I'm talking about Jesus Christ left us here not to enjoy the pleasures of this world, not to just sit back in our recliners and say, man, isn't this wonderful? He left us here to build the church of the living God. That's why you exist today. That's why I exist today. He said, hey, I will empower you. I will give you all power, the Bible says in Matthew 28. Go you into all the world then and do what? Preach the gospel with that power. Baptize people with that power. And what? Teach them to observe all things. That's the purpose of the church, folks. We are to build the house of God. In other words, there's an offensive move that takes place. Now, for you ladies, I got to help you real quick. There's a thing on Sunday afternoons called football. Most of you are aware of that because you don't get to talk to your husband for 3 or 4 hours on Sunday afternoon. Now, I'm not going to go on to football, but there's two basic components of football. There's an offense and there's a defense. The job of the offense is pretty simple. Score. Take that little bitty round pigskin and get across this little bitty white line. If you make it, yeah, you know, because your husband goes, yeah. If it's the opposing team, your husband goes, blah, 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 blah. Throws things, yells, moans, cries, and all that kind of fun stuff, kind of like OSU guys yesterday. But anyways, I'm sorry, did that come out? Was that loud? I'm sorry, yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry. There's been tension in the staff all week because of this, okay? It's gone now. But the fact of the matter is, you know it. But if you don't score, guess what? You can't win the ballgame. Now, the other side is defense. Now, defense is wonderful, too. You can have a side that scores, go, you know, all these points on the board. But if you can't stop the other team from scoring, guess what? It's no good. I like the San Diego Chargers. I used to watch them when a guy by the name of Dan Fouts played. They averaged about 35 points a game, and they lost. All the time, man. They'd be putting up 5, 6 touchdowns a game. We're going, yeah! And they lost. They were horrible. Why? We had no defense. No defense. You got to have both. You got to have an offense that's that can score. If you got a good defense and you're up there defending, but your offense never crosses the line, you can't win the game. If you got a great offense and it's just scoring points, but the defense can't stop the other team, you can't win. So it is in the Christian life. You need both. You need an offensive where you go and you build something and do something for God, but you also have to protect that which you're doing. Before we go too far, I'd like to take a quick, short break. Boop, real quick. We're going to hit one quick issue I need you to understand. And a lot of it deals with our time and where we're at right now. But you notice they armed themselves. They armed themselves, got ready for war. Now, the thought must come to some of your mind, but wait a minute. They're arming themselves, so they're actually going to fight? They would actually go against brother or sister or somebody that would come against them and kill them? Listen, we don't have time this morning to go into a long discourse, but I need you to understand that sometimes there is a time for war. The fact of the matter, my dad used to always tell me this, never start a fight, but make sure you finish it. I think that's a good principle. I really do. If you look in the Word of God, there's basically two philosophies. There's what's called pacifist, and there's called just war philosophy. Some Christian individuals are pacifists. They believe there should be no war of any kind. Normally you see that, probably the extreme of that would be monks. You know, they don't want to kill anything. They won't even kill a spider, you know, because it's life. And so you have that extreme that says never defend, never fight, never do anything. Then you have the other side, which is called just war. That's where we stand. In other words, we believe that there is a time for the righteous to stand up and defend that which God called us to defend. The fact of the matter is Romans chapter 13, authority has been given. Authority has been given unto each nation to defend itself and to protect its people. As you do a study of that, amazingly, as I went through this week and did a study of it, there's several major arguments that prove that there is a time for war. Number one, just look at the Bible. How many wars were in the Bible? How can Almighty God condemn war when he went to war himself? Exodus and Isaiah both called God the God of war. I don't know if you're aware of that. Revelation explains that God will come back with the armies and destroy you. Folks, war is a fact of nature, folks. As long as there's human beings on this earth, guess what? There will be wars. Read the Bible. Over and over. Now, folks, understand, we know that war comes from the evil of men's heart. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. We understand that. But at the same time, because men are evil, and sometimes they will not go by basic principles, sometimes we must go to war. So we call it a just war. You say, what is that? Well, it's another long discourse on when a war is just, but there's a time when a nation must rise up. And even as believers, we must rise up to defend. Matter of fact, I love it when he says, listen, arm yourselves, he says back in our verses back here. And he even gives them a reason to arm themselves. And he goes down in verse 14, he says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives and your houses. You know, when you go into the New Testament, every time that Peter or John the Baptist or Jesus ran into a soldier, not one time did he condemn them for being a soldier. Not one time did he tell them to stop. As a matter of fact, it was their God-given responsibility to that nation to defend the people of that nation. And I want you to know right now, as we've honored our veterans a few weeks ago, I want you to know at Central Baptist Church, our stance on war is this. We don't like it, and we don't want war, but there is a time to go to war. And when it is, we thank God for our soldiers, our men and women who go out there and fight to defend our nation. Why? Because there is a time to fight, folks. Now, as well as there's a time to physically fight, and that's a whole other message. We can go to the context of that. There's also a understanding that every day, whether you're fighting physically or not, there is a spiritual fight that you and I must fight. Every single day. When I read this, it just jumped out on the page to me. It wasn't just a physical fight, although it was, but there was a spiritual side behind this. Satan was motivating, in verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites. He was motivating them to go against the Jews. Why? Because they were the people of God. It wasn't just about a physical wall. To tell you the truth, they could care less about a physical wall. They were worried about the people of God getting the power of God back in their life. And guess what? That's the same thing the world ought to be afraid of, the church of God. You know why most churches are ineffective? Because they don't have the power of God upon their life. You know what Central Baptist needs to keep right here? We need the power of God. Why? Because with him we can do all things in Jesus Christ. And with that power, we have two responsibilities. Number one, we're to build the church of God. It is our job with the power of God to do everything we can to build people. What is that, preacher? To bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're doing everything to build his house, to build the people of God. Why? Because that's what we've been left here to do, is to equip the saints, Ephesians says. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's look at the three attitudes to the building that I see here that are important. We see it in their actions, but I think what's so important to actions, first of all, attitudes. In other words, none of us do anything without a mindset. And our attitudes do affect our actions. And I see three basic things here that help them build. Back here in Nehemiah chapter 4, let's back up a little bit and look at verse 9. We went over this last week. But he said they conspired against him in verse 8, and I love verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch. You know, the first attitude to getting something done and building something for God is you've got to have that nevertheless attitude that we did a whole sermon on last week. And I want to remind you of this. It is important that you are persistent in the work of God, that you say, listen, I don't care what my circumstances are. I don't care what's coming against me. I don't care what the problems are. Nevertheless, I'm going to do something for Almighty God. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing for God? What are you building for God? You ought to be investing something in your life, your time, your money, your effort, to build the kingdom of God. Which means you ought to be investing in people's lives. And they said, no matter what happens, nevertheless. Let me warn you, if you decide to invest in people's lives, they will hurt you. People hurt. Think about it. Many of you spent time at Thanksgiving. You know what I'm talking about. You had to spend time with family, and before you went, oh, no. You say, what? They hurt. I mean, people are people. Man, it's easy building a wall. I mean, that hurts sometimes physically, but man, come on. Dealing with people hurts. If you decide to invest in people, they will hurt you. But guess what? That's okay. Let them hurt you. Why? Because what you're investing in is worth it. You and I need a nevertheless attitude that no matter what happens, We will keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will keep discipling people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And they had that attitude. Man, all the enemies come against them. They built the wall halfway. Judah comes in from the inside. One of their own people said, stop, we can't do it. And Nehemiah said, no, yeah, we can. Nevertheless, from the inside to the outside, we're going forward. May that be the cry of Central Baptist Church. Nevertheless, let's go forward. What a great attitude. There's a second attitude, though, that I thought was neat. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords. I wrote down here togetherness. The second attitude is togetherness. It's revealed by fellowship. Fellowship. I can tell you as your pastor at Central Baptist Church, I can honestly tell you that right now at Central Baptist Church, it is critical that we spend time in fellowship. Because we don't have our own building, our own ability to meet and stay as long as we want and do what we want. Now, one of the components that will be missing there is fellowship. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. In other words, one Christian sharpens another Christian. Folks, if you come to Central Baptist Church in a Sunday morning sermon like this, this isn't designed for fellowship. This is designed for you to listen to the pastor. Amen? It's great. It really is. I mean, it's really not fellowship time. You get to say hi on the way in. You get to, you know, talk with somebody for a minute. But you don't get a lot of fellowship. Fellowship is extended amount of time like you had at Thanksgiving with your family. Some good, some bad, I understand. Could be a bad illustration for some of you right now. But really, it's when you get to just talk and eat and play games and do stuff together. You're just around each other and you pick up attitudes and you pick up actions and you learn things from one another. Boy, what a wise thing Nehemiah did. He saw there was a time in their life that they needed to be together. He brought all the families together and he made them all sleep together. And for 52 days, they slept together and worked together. You say, what's the big deal of that? Did you not read the last verse? Neither took we off our clothes, except for washing. Pew. Now, folks, some of you say, well, that's great that, you know, they just took a bath every night. You don't understand ancient culture. It would have been hard for me to live back then. They only bathed, you know, the old joke, once a week. It's real. I mean, can you imagine out there working every day and you don't bathe, but about once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks, and they're all sleeping together. Oh, they're having togetherness. Ooh, it's fun. There's a nice aroma, but the good news is everybody had it. Amen. If everybody stinks, I guess it's no big deal. So there they were together. But I thought about this and said, oh, how important it is for us to fellowship. Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in the beginning of the new church, one of the things that made the church explode was, first of all, the preaching of the Word of God. But then in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine, but secondly, in fellowship and breaking of bread. Listen, I cannot overemphasize this, but sometimes you feel like you're missing something. And people come to church and they'll say, man, I love the church. And man, you guys preach the Word of God and it's literal and it's real. And, man, I get fed and I learn. And maybe someone will be here for 3 months or 6 months or a year. And then all of a sudden they say, man, I don't feel connected. I don't feel connected. And let me tell you what that most likely is. You're missing fellowship. You say, well, what do I do about that? Well, that's why Central Baptist Church, we challenge you to get involved in ministries. You want to find a ministry and get involved in. We have a picnic. You want to show up. Why? That's called fellowship. Can we get something going on? You want to get involved? Why? That's where you meet people. What happens? You connect. You connect. It is so essential that we fellowship. I'll tell you right now, God has placed upon my heart, just as I see in Nehemiah, as he brought them together for 52 days, that there's going to be a time in the next year that we need to spend more time together. And outside of the services, just together. And we need to make concerted efforts. Man, invite somebody over to your house. You invite two or three couples. Man, have some chips and have some pop. Just talk. Why? I believe God will bless that. I really do. The fact of the matter is togetherness brought them together so they could complete the project. And they did in 52 days. But then in the last verse, which we already read, look at it again. It says, so neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You know, the third attitude that was revealed in this action is what I call a fullness. There was a full sacrifice that took place here. There was a nevertheless attitude that says, we're not quitting no matter what. There was a togetherness that said, we're going to work this thing out together. But then the third thing that was so essential to building the work. Now, we know the work got built. But how did it get built? These attitudes is what built it. They said, I ain't going to quit, man. I got a phone call just yesterday and from a person I know very well having some problems in their church. I remember, man, I, of course, already studied this message. And they're calling to tell me what this is going on and this is going on. And we started talking. And I said, now, wait a minute. I got to remind you, isn't the church a family? And he said, yeah. So I said, aren't those people part of your family? Yeah, because the question was, I wonder if I need to leave. I wonder if I need to just find another church because I don't like this thing happening or this thing happening here. And I said, no, it's a family. Work it out, man. Work it out. Why? Nevertheless, don't let anything divide that family. So they had the nevertheless, had the togetherness, but then there's this fullness. Nobody took a bath. Amen. And they took baths, but not real frequent. I mean, they slept in their clothes. Literally, what it says is that group of men slept in their clothes. They slept ready and alert and watching and ready to go. There was a fullness. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what? That wouldn't be fun forever. You ever know sometimes we take scriptures and we try to apply it for everything? It doesn't work. Could you imagine me preaching this? Okay, folks, we just read in the Word of God. They didn't change their clothes except for bathing. Thus saith the Word of God, thou shalt not change thy clothes. There are people that preach that way. It'd be fun. Okay, it doesn't work, but it would be fun. You know, I mean, you got to take the whole counsel of God. Now, they didn't for 52 days. I'm going to tell you that after 52 days, they probably bought new clothes. I would if I slept in the same clothes for 52 days. I'm changing, you know. So here they are, 52 days, sleeping in the same clothes. You're saying, man, what a sacrifice. I thought about that and I said, you know, aren't there times in our life when more is required than other times? This is such an important principle. If you're going to build the house of God, if you're going to help build the kingdom of God, as the New Testament talks about, I need you to understand something. There's going to be times where more is going to be required of you than at other times. Let me illustrate. I remember when Sammy, almost 18 years ago, was in the hospital and had his aorta, you know, valve closed off, and he was turning blue. He's called our little Smurf baby. We can laugh now because he's alive. Just want to let you know the end of the story. But literally, he started turning blue, and the doctor's like, oh, it's pneumonia. And we're like, oh, blue doesn't look good. So they rushed him down, and I just remember that time period. It was at that time, and we're going to tell you, we spent so much time in prayer during that time. You know why? It was necessary. There was something happening in our life that required that we prayed more than normal. You know, 5 minutes a day wasn't going to cut it. Well, see, he was in that surgery for the whole time. Everybody's just kind of praying. We're talking 4, 5, 6 hours. You're praying on the way down. You're praying in surgery. You're praying after the surgery. I mean, the whole family, everybody was involved in this. There was fasting taking place. People not eating, saying, oh, God, pleading to God, saying, God, would you do something here? Would you save our son? It required a lot more than normal. It required more finances to go down and to be in a hotel and all this kind of stuff. It required more effort, but we invested it. Why? Because the purpose was important. It was a life, the life of our son. There are different times in our life where there's been different situations come up. As your pastor, there's different times where, man, I've had to study deeper and harder than at other times. Somebody comes up and asks one of those questions that go, wow, you know. And I'm going, well, that's a good one. You know, you say, what do you do? Man, you get back in the Word and you're studying, you're breaking out all your books and you're reading. I mean, it could be weeks studying something out. I don't do that every day. You know, but there's sometimes you need that. You know, sometimes you're going through a problem in your life. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you is a lot of people coming in and they're going through a problem. And I'll tell them, you know what? You're just going to have to get in the Word more and pray more. Probably more than you ever have. And I'm not saying it's going to be like this the rest of your life. But guess what? If you want to fix something, more effort has to go into it. Does that make sense? If you were a couple having a problem coming in, and maybe your marriage was getting ready to break up, and things weren't going good, I'd probably take that man and say, listen, you need to start dating your wife again. And he always goes, oh, great. And you always say, they never say it, but the look is, how long do I got to do this? And I'll often give them a book, and I'll say, okay, what you need to do is read this book together. A whole book? Together? There's like 13 chapters, preacher. That could take like 6 hours. Yeah, a game and a half. It's all perspective. And they look at me like, do I have to do this the rest of my life? And I'm like, no, but for the next 6 months, you better. Does that make sense? I mean, if you want to keep the marriage, you better be reading. You better take her out a little bit more. You better be a little bit nicer. Why? If you want to make it work. In other words, there's cycles of our life where more is expected of us than other times. That makes sense. And if you don't understand that, if you do not get this principle, you're going to be hit hard by Satan and you're going to quit, you're going to throw in the towel, or you're going to keep doing what you've always done. I go to church just on Sunday morning. I go to church maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, but I don't pick up my Bible until I come back to church. And preacher, it's working for me right now. And you know what? Maybe it is working for you right now, but I'm going to tell you there's going to come a time in your life that won't work. There's going to come a time you need more than just coming to church. You're going to need a deeper study of the Word of God. There's going to be a time when you need more prayer from other individuals. Why? Because it's that time of life. So it is with the house of God, folks. If you haven't noticed, here at Central Baptist Church, more is going to be expected out of us right now than probably in the last 15, 20 years. Why? We're in major transition. It won't be that way forever. We're going to have to give more if we're going to get the building up. We're going to have to work harder if we're going to get the building up. You say, for how long, preacher? I don't know. Won't be forever. But you're going to have to get it done. Does that make sense? Just like you have to put in more time in your life to fix things. When it comes to the house of God, sometimes it takes sacrifice, extra effort. And for here, for 52 days, man, they set aside everything. They didn't work their jobs. Think about that. How many of you could go without pay for 52 days? See, we don't put it in that context. We'll see that in the next couple chapters. But think about it. I mean, they just stopped everything they were doing and said, hey, we're here for you. We're here to build the wall. Wow. We're talking a major sacrifice. But guess what? They got it done. They had a nevertheless attitude. They had a togetherness attitude. And they had a fullness attitude, whatever it takes. I'm here to tell you, in our Christian walk, we will need that at different times in our life if you're going to make it. It is essential. That is the trial. But then they picked up the sword. The Bible says that half of them stood there with the sword, which means, now stop and think about this. That means it left you only half the workforce. Half of them are standing there with a sword, guarding, just standing there, watching the other people work. But it was an important position they had because they gave security to the ones working. Their job was very essential. So as they stood there guarding, the work went on, and these people began to work. And even the people working had their swords in case the battle broke out. So you can imagine the scene. They began to work hard. So I looked, and I began to think about it. So the trowel deals with building, but the sword deals with defending. May I tell you what I tell our hermeneutics class at our Heartland Baptist Bible College? The church is the pillar and the ground of truth, according to 2 Timothy. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. And I need you to understand something. It is our responsibility not only to offensively go forth and preach the gospel and see people saved and see people led to the Lord, but it's our responsibility, don't miss this, to defend the word of God, to defend everything that we believe. We call that apologetics, the defense of the faith, where you and I so know this book of the law that does not depart out of our mouth, that when somebody stands against it, when Satan, when evil men, when false prophets, which by the way, we are inundated with them right now in America, false prophets on every hand, stand up and try to say something is true that is not. It is our job, our responsibility, our position to stand up with the sword, the word of God, and say, no, not so. You are a defender of the truth. Do you understand the importance that you have? If you look at the cycle of history, we're in one of those cycles where throughout history, the word of God is literally attacked. There have been tyrants that have been raised up and literally burnt every copy of the Bible they could find. It was illegal to own the Bible. Are you aware of that? Don't be surprised if we may get back to one of those days. There's a time right now where this book is coming under attack, and not physically where it's being burnt, but it's coming under attack in every other way. There are right now over 200 versions in English today. How do you get 200 versions from the same text? I'll tell you how. It's called deception. Very simply, somebody takes it, they don't like what it says, they start twisting the words. You say, why? That's the way that you impact people. You pick up one of those versions, you start reading it, you go, oh, wow, this sounds pretty good. Sounds okay right now, just some practical advice, no big deal. Until it starts getting into doctrine. Then it starts changing your doctrinal position. Satan is attacking the Word of God more than you can ever imagine. And it's time for you and I to stand up. And the only way we're going to be able to stand up and defend it, are you ready? You got to know it. You got to know this book. Like a soldier with a sword, you got to will it in a way that you are good. Folks, how well do you know the Word of God? Could you defend the Word of God? Could you defend salvation by grace? Can you defend eternal security? Can you defend baptism is not a way of salvation? Can you defend the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and resurrected on the third day? Can you defend the fact that he was born of Mary, a virgin? Can you defend the fact of creation? Can you defend the fact of the Trinity and the deity and all the things that are there? You say, no, preacher, I can't. Then learn it. Learn it. You ought to know the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because this book is powerful. It is our defense. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, any metal thing that we wield. This book is powerful, and it is our defense of what we believe. What good is it for us to build up our kids and get them saved and train them and do all this work if we don't defend them? No, we're not just called to build the work of God. We're called to defend the work of God. Folks, I doubt right now in America you'll be called to give your life. But may I remind you right now, if you'll read church history, millions gave their life for this book. For things like infant baptism, where the Catholic Church really went through and began to kill our ancestors, the Baptists, because we refused to baptize our kids. You say, what's the big deal? Because baptism doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. For taking a stand on a doctrine like that and defending it with their very lives, saying, we will not follow that. We will not deny our faith. They were put to death. Set so far back, we kind of forget about that. But can we forget about the 2 million that are persecuted and put to death right now across the world every single year for similar things where they stand up and defend the truth? There may come a day when you're called to defend this truth. Quite frankly, it probably happens all the time. You just don't realize it. Folks, learn the book. You see, when I look at Nehemiah chapter 4, two things stick out to me. We are builders and we're defenders. It's my job and your job to build the house of God. I've always been amazed at, and I don't want this to come across wrong, so I want you to listen. I've always been amazed, though, at people who say, preacher, and I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Preacher, I have no more purpose in life. How can you lose your purpose when your purpose is to build the kingdom of God until Jesus comes back? I know what they're saying. Usually they have a loss in their life at some point. But that ought to reveal something to us that I was putting too much weight in an area I shouldn't be putting weight in. See, the born-again believer is not that you won't go through sorrow. Not that you might lose focus. Man, welcome to being human. Not that you won't have tribulation. But you ought to always be able to pull yourself out of it at some point and with the help of other believers and to realize, yes, no, I don't have this person in my life anymore and I'm struggling in this area and it's difficult. But wait a minute. My overall purpose in life isn't this or this or this, my job or my family or this. It's to build the kingdom of God. Until the day that I quit breathing, I have a purpose. I have a reason to go forward. It is to build something for God. And my second purpose is to defend that which I have built. Think about it. Physically, that makes sense. I have a physical home on 1012 North 3rd. I have a wife and two kids. I'm paying a monthly mortgage payment. Don't look funny, so are the rest of you. There's only a couple of you real lucky right now, but the rest of you are paying a monthly mortgage payment. I would do anything to defend that family. Probably wouldn't be wise of you to break in my house late at night. I have a philosophy, shoot first, ask questions later. Boom, boom. Oh, is that you, Stan? I'm sorry. Didn't hear you coming. You said, why? Okay, I've invested all of my life in my family. Why would I not defend them? Why would I not defend them from any influence that would come and try to take them away in any way? If your life is building the church, building God, it's great to be offensive that you have a ministry and you're doing something, but you better make sure that you're also getting in this book. So if you ever have to defend why you believe what you believe and what you're doing, that you can and you will. That's what I learned from Nehemiah. Let me challenge you this morning, believer. We need people that are involved in building the house of God. There is work to be done, souls to be saved, lives to be changed. I was playing down at the YMCA and somebody commented 4, 5, 6 years ago, I don't remember, as I showed up to play basketball, hey, preacher, you still out there winning souls? And I thought, yeah, we are. He meant it as a, you know, some type of attack. You know, hey, you're one of them fanatics. I'm like, yes, I am. That's exactly what we're doing. We're winning souls and helping people change lives. And at the same time, if you would have asked why, I could have whipped out my Bible, the verse I've memorized, and I could have defended my position on why. If you're not actively doing something for the house of God, may I challenge you today to commit yourself to this next year, saying, God, give me a ministry that I can help build in the house of God. And then secondly, may all of us be committed to knowing this book better than we've ever known it, so we can defend what we believe. Because you may not have to use it today, but one day there may be a Tobiah, Ammonite, or somebody coming up challenging what you believe. Probably at that time would be a really bad time not to know how to use your sword. I think I would much rather have been practiced ahead of time, so when they come up and challenge me, I can go, yeah, I know what it says, and I know what I believe. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, the trial and the sword. On one side, we're to be offensive, Lord. We are to be busy building the word. And when Satan attacks that, Lord, we are to be ready to defend that which you've called us to do. Whether that be physically or spiritually, Lord. We're familiar with the verses in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. As these soldiers, Lord, who stood up every day in a very visual way, Lord, bore that armor. That was important for two reasons. One, so the enemy could see that they were ready. We might be a lot better off if our enemy knew that we were ready. We might just scare him a little bit. Second, Lord, so if the enemy did attack, Lord, they could see it coming. Verse 9, it says, they set a watch. Lord, I wonder if we're watching the way we ought to be watching. Lord, there's some here today that need to come, Lord, and commit to being more involved in their overall purpose of life, and that is building your kingdom. Invest in their lives and the lives of other people, Lord. Yeah, sometimes that's like us, Lord, a physical building. But more than that, Lord, it's investing our time into lives. Second, Lord, there are some of us that although we're building, Lord, we may not we may not be defending the way that we should. Lord, help us to know this book better than we've ever known it before, to carry it, to learn it, because it is quick and powerful. It is what will fight for us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and a very powerful message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic Ponkin Theater building. Give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.